God, you hear our heart cry. You're not concerned with words, you're concerned with the heart. And I pray you would just speak boldly through Edgar, an anointing so strong that we feel the power and presence of your Spirit. What you've poured into him, he would begin to pour into us like a drink offering, like rivers of living water. That the Holy Spirit comes upon this place in such a powerful way that we are changed and transformed. So Lord, anoint this man. Words that pierce, that build up, that pluck up and destroy like Jeremiah, but also words that build up and encourage and plant. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Love you, brother. Good morning, church, and it's an honor and a joy to be with you this morning and to also welcome those that are on the stream watching us from away far. I want to just say hello to my family and to fellow saints in Toronto, but I'd like to also thank Brother Shane Eidelman, pastor of Westside Christian Fellowship here, and all of the wonderful people that are helping us here, the man out front, the ladies doing the food, all of the arrangements, the beautiful music, and it's just like a little piece of heaven for me. So I'm just so grateful to you all, really. It's been a wonderful, wonderful time to be with you. And then I also like to thank my dear brother Greg Gordon for arranging another conference. Praise God. May God continue to bless him and use him. The message this morning is Revival, How Long, O Lord? Lies of the Serpent. A pastor went into an airplane, and as he sat down, he noticed that the man next to him was praying, and he said, "Oh, that's wonderful. There's another Christian on the plane here." When the man stopped praying, he turned to him and he said, "It's so good to sit next to a man of faith. May I ask what you were praying for?" And this man responded and said, "Yes, I was praying for all of the pastors in America to fall into immorality and to fall into pornography. Once they do this, their family breaks up. And then once their family breaks up, the church breaks up." He said, "I'm a Satanist. I pray to Satan that Satan would have his way. That Satan would have his way." Beloved, I don't want to say these next words, but I have to. 57% of pastors in the United States are now hooked on pornography. 70% of men in America, in North America, are hooked on pornography. Is there any hope where God set us free? Can there be a turning from wicked ways? What shall we do, Lord? You see, there is a serpent that deceives us. And the serpent is mentioned in the Bible, in the first book of the Bible. And I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. And there it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And then as we turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, it says, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, what is the serpent saying to you and to me? Is God reliable? Does he mean what God says? And here the serpent says, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. This is a very familiar story. All of you know it by heart here, I believe. There may be some viewing on the screens who are not familiar with this story. And this is a story about Adam and Eve being deceived by a serpent. And this serpent asked Eve, has God said, did God really say this? Did God really mean what he says? And the serpent lied outright and blatantly, contradicting God, and lied. You will not surely die. It's okay that you live in sin. It's okay that you do things in rebellion to God. You will not surely die. Now, our God is a good God and a loving God, but he's also a God of justice and judgment. God will do what he said he will do. So let us read what happened in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, and there are three judgments there. Three judgments. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, which is hostility, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from this tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, but thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so here in verse 19, God said, you will die, you're going to return to dust, just as I said. So the question is, who is this serpent which lies so terribly? And the answer is given to us in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Here, the serpent is clearly identified. And it says, then I saw an angel coming from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This serpent is the devil and Satan. And in Revelation chapter 20, same chapter, verse 10, this serpent, the devil, will pay the price for eternity. And there it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The serpent is in rebellion against God. He tries to kill as many of God's children, you, and me. He's trying to kill us and take unbelievers that don't want to believe in Jesus with him to hell. The devil conspires using our old sinful flesh and the world to lie to us, to draw us to do wrong, to defeat us and to kill us. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. And there it says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And then John 8, 44, Jesus goes one step further. He describes Satan, the devil, as a murderer. He was speaking to the Pharisees. He was kind to the Pharisees initially, but when he saw that their hearts were hard and there was no change, he said this to them in John 8, 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The ploys of the devil are to lie to us, to do evil to mankind, to destroy us and to murder us. Satan comes as an angel of light to suggest thoughts to us, like he did when speaking to Eve. And he spoke through others. He asks, has God really said this? Does God really mean this? Does the scripture really mean what God says? You know, God is a good God. He says you can do whatever you like. God is agreeable with it. Yes, God is a good God and a loving God, but no, the second part is the lie. You are forgiven automatically, he says, when you're wrong or you do wrong. So Satan uses human beings and false teachers out there to tell you and me things that have maybe a little bit of truth in the beginning, but then the rest is right out of the mouth of Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, the devil can influence you, your mind, and my mind. He can influence the mind of the most godly people. And this actually happened in the Bible. And Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And he was talking with his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem and give his life for mankind. And Peter, one of his disciples, the words are not given to us in Scripture, but it says Peter took him aside, and I'm not sure what was said, but I think it was something like this. No, Jesus, don't go there. Why would you let yourself be killed? You're God, you're the Son of God. What's wrong with you? You're doing wrong. You're doing the wrong thing. You're going the wrong way. And then Jesus responded in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. He realized that what Peter was saying was a thought given to him from Satan. And he repeated that thought to Jesus to try to mislead Jesus. But Jesus turned in Matthew 16, 23 and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." Now, has Satan done this also to others? In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, Satan also influenced the mind of King David. And what happened there is that in 21, verse 1, 1 Chronicles says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." And what happened there was that David had an army. He was in wars with the surrounding nations. And so here, all of a sudden, he lost faith. Unbelief came in. And he said, "I better count what I have. I better count how many troops I have. I better see that I can survive in these conflicts." And before, his reliance was totally on God. Yes, he also relied on the human soldiers. But here, his faith became weak. When your money is running out in the bank, when your supervisors oppose you at work, when you have difficulties in your home, does your faith run weak? Does unbelief creep in? Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Don't listen to the lies that God doesn't know about you. Didn't he say that he would know about every hair that falls from your head? Isn't that what he said? Satan's schemes and devices are endless, trying to lie to us, to deceive us, to make us fall, to make us fail. And then we say, "God, have you forgotten about me?" And our sister from China gave us two testimonies that just broke my heart. If you weren't here to hear them, the second one especially, to die to yourself for 6 years standing in food line and often being refused food because she was a Christian, not allowed to sleep at night, having to stand in the middle of winter outside. Would you ask, "Where is my God?" He's there for you. Don't listen to Satan. Now, I want to briefly discuss four groups of lies that Satan uses. The first group of lies are against God. And Satan says to people, "Well, you know, there really is no God." And so atheists believe this, but Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." So people knew at some time point. People knew the truth. And then in the next verse, it says that they are without excuse. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And so I'm greatly encouraged about this verse in the Bible, because so often Satan tries to tell me God is not fair. Right? He comes to you. Can this God be fair with people? Well, he is. He told us in Romans chapter 1, you're going to stand without excuse before God. You cannot say, "God, you made me do this." God, you made me evil. I had no chance. Here it says in Romans 1, they will be without excuse. Another lie from Satan is that there is a God. Okay, there is a God, but look at, he's the same God that is in the Christian faith, in Buddhism, in Hinduism, and in Islam. That's another lie from him. So I was in hospital and I had an operation. A new night nurse came and I was talking with her and I said to her, do you believe in anything? And she said, oh yes, I believe in God. And I said, which God do you believe in? And she said, well, I believe in the God of Buddhism. I believe in the God of Hinduism. I believe in Islam and I believe in Christianity. Each one has something good for me. And so I asked her, how do you know what is truth? And she said, well, I guess I don't really know. I said to her, how do you know which one of the four is telling you the truth? And she said, I really don't know. And I asked her, if there was a true God, wouldn't he help us to know which is truth? And she said, yeah, I guess you're right. But she said, how could I know the difference between Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and Christianity? And so I said to her, there was once a river in the land of Israel called the River Jordan. And there was a man in that river. He was dunking people into the water. It's called baptism. And a person came to be baptized in that Jordan River 2,000 years ago. And then heaven opened up and a voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And there were witnesses. There were witnesses. And so I asked her, would you know who was that standing in the River Jordan? Do you think it was Muhammad? She said, I don't know. I said, do you think it was Buddha? She said, I don't know. I asked her, do you think it was Hare Krishna, a Hindu god? And she said, I don't know. And then I said, was it Jesus Christ? And she said, I don't know. And so I said to her, God told us from heaven what is truth. You have the real faith. I have the real faith. Praise God. Because we have the words from God himself acknowledging his son. And then later on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, follow him. Follow Jesus. Focus on Jesus. He's the one that will set you free from all of these lies. He will help you. Praise God. And so then she looked at me and she was very, very moved. And I gave her two tracts and I asked her to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and to ask him for forgiveness. And she said she would. And she took the two tracts and she left. And I didn't know what happened. She came back in a half an hour later. And she had bought a little angel at the gift shop somewhere in the hospital. She brought the little angel and she said to me, what you know, you must tell many, many people. What you know, you must share with others so that they know the truth. And she said, I bought you this little angel to take care of you so that you don't get hurt and that you can tell many more. And then she was so overcome by God and Jesus, she quit her job and she went home. She wanted to be with Jesus. And so you see, let us not listen to lies. I know there are many important people in the world who now tell us that the God of the Muslim faith is the same as the God of Christianity. But beloved, this cannot be true, as the Muslim God does not accept Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of this world. And by the way, I love you Muslims. And in my former times, I was also able and led through God to pay for a funeral of a Muslim. I had his family live in my place. Later on, his wife became a Christian. And I now have Muslim friends in Toronto. Okay. Because they need Jesus. They need Jesus. But, beloved, we cannot mix up gods of wood and stone with the Christian God. Because in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 6, he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's patient with you. And so he is a wonderful God. And then Satan gives another lie, and he says, well, you know, God is such a loving God that everything you do is okay, and he'll let you into heaven anyhow. Don't worry about it. Is that truth? In fact, he adds, and he says, you don't even need Jesus to make it to heaven. This is a terrible blasphemy against God. Because God would not have had to send his holy son, Jesus, to die for us, to die for you and for me, to give us life eternal. It is God's son who gave us eternal life. It is not us that can earn this. And in John chapter 3, verse 36, God said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so, beloved, billions will go to hell. Billions. If they believe the lies of Satan. Is there any hope for those billions? Are there any little lights? Let my light so shine in darkness and before the world that others might have a chance. Is your heart stony? Are there any tears left for billions going to hell? Didn't Jesus say, "If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men"? So if I'm not fishing, whose problem is that? It must be Jesus because I'm not doing it. Or is it the other way around? Is it me? Fear of man, pride. Don't like opposition. Don't tell me I should do it. I interpret the Bible differently. Don't tell me what to do. If you follow Jesus, he will make you a fisher of men. Could you do me a favor? Tonight, write on a sheet of paper and write down, how do I follow Jesus? And then compare that to the Bible. There's a passage which says, from Jesus. And shortly after that, many people left him. He said, "You cannot be my disciple if you don't love me more than your family. You cannot be my disciple if you don't love me more than your life. You cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to pick up your cross and follow me. You cannot be my disciple if you don't forsake all. And as I shared that, a good missionary lady on the front seat, she cried out, "No one does that!" Lies from the devil. Lies from Satan. Yes, you can. We heard from our sister from China how she died to herself. If it's possible for her, maybe it's possible for you and for me. Then Satan says, well, you know, you don't really need to fear God. God is a good God and a loving God. Yes, God has incredible patience. He's better than an earthly father. An earthly father will not kill a son or his daughter if they do something wrong. He will help them to correct them and has a lot of patience. And so God has incredible patience with me. I should have died many, many, many times. I'm not God. I'm a patient God. I'm a loving God. But sometimes his patience runs out, doesn't it? Sometimes he says, you've gone too far. You've gone too far. And so in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, the people of the world had gone too far. And there it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then comes a very, very sad, very sad, very sad scripture. And the Lord was sorry. Sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, and I'm sorry. Should I not turn from wicked ways? He'll help you. Jesus will help you. Should we not turn from wicked ways? You see, the people were laughing and joking against Noah in the desert when he was building this huge, big boat. And they believed the serpent. They believed the devil. Do you believe the devil rather than God? Is that why revival tarries? Is that why we say, how long, O Lord? Then the rains came and the waters rose above the highest mountains of the earth. Only 8 people lived. There's a story of Sodom and Gomorrah, a city going up in flames. There's a story of the nation of Israel coming to the borders of the promised land. God had done marvelous miracles. He had taken the waters and parted them and said, go through. I have a land of milk and honey for you. Come and take it in. And the people got there and they looked and they said, giants. No, God. Giants live in this land. I don't want to go there. Not going to go in. We're not going to trust you, God. And so 600,000 men died in the desert over 40 years, less 2. Caleb and Joshua were allowed to go into the land, but even Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. We have a loving God, but don't go too far. Now some of you say, why do you tell me these things from the Old Testament? I don't want to hear from the Old Testament. This is another lie from Satan, okay? Because before Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, he wept. He wept because all the people he loved that would reject him would die because of unbelief in the righteous Son of God. Believe him. Don't believe Satan. Believe Jesus. And in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Your Savior was with you, and you didn't know. The Savior is with you, and you often don't know. You forget because of your life circumstances. But didn't he say, if you truly believe in him, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Will you forget about your Savior, about your circumstances? He's with you, praise God. And so history books tell us what happened in the siege of Jerusalem in year 70 AD. It was a Jewish-Roman war, and the Roman army was led by future Emperor Titus. He besieged and conquered the city of Jerusalem, and the city had been occupied by a Jewish rebellion defenders in 66 AD. And so the Roman army came. Three legions were on the western side of the city. The fourth legion was on the Mount of Olives to the east. And according to the historian Josephus, Jerusalem was thronged with many people who had come to celebrate Passover. And the siege happened from February 70 AD to September 70 AD. Josephus says 1.1 million people were killed during the siege. Be believing, don't be unbelieving. Don't listen to lies from the devil. This was a judgment from God in the New Testament. Now, if I go to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 15, four angels kill one-third of mankind. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? You say, yes, I believe my Bible. Think about it, what this means. Do you believe it? Aren't there two great commandments to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your strength, and your mind, and your soul? And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as thyself. One third of mankind will go into an eternity of hell if they haven't got Jesus. And here in Revelation 9:15, it says, "So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Our world population is estimated at 7.7 billion people. If God were to proceed with that judgment today, 2.5 billion people would die. That's 2,500 million people. The United States population is only 325 million people, less than one-fifth. Would you be upset if 100,000 were killed in this region and you had never shared Christ with them? Would you be upset if 1 or 2 million died in Los Angeles? Would your heart be broken then? You see, of course my heart would be broken then. But it begs a question. Why is my heart not broken now? Why am I not weeping now? Why don't I love my fellow man? Why don't I touch others with the glorious gospel that I have? Why don't I reach out and, Lord, take away my stony heart. Break it anew. Bend me, Lord. Take it away. And then the serpent asks, has God said? And then the devil lies blatantly. Satan is the one who does evil and tempts people. He's a murderer. You see, Jesus told us that he is a murderer. And when we go back in the Bible, did God ask Cain to kill Abel? No, he did not. Some pastors make you believe that, well, it was all under God's control, so God is at fault. God did not tell Cain to kill Abel. That's evil. God did not tell King David to kill Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, and to commit adultery with Bathsheba. Martyrs are killed by evil people and the evil one. They're not killed by God, and God is not responsible for evil. And when we read in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, and until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In Revelation 12, verse 9, Jesus said that Satan the devil deceives and misleads the whole world. And in Revelation 12, 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth whom? The whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then there lies by Satan against Jesus, the Son of God. And we covered some of those already. But Satan says Jesus is not the Son of God. And one particular faith tells us that. And even that faith is then mixed with Christianity in some of the American churches today. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. But Satan says Jesus is not necessary. And then Satan doesn't tell us what Scripture says. And here, now our whole message is going to turn, beloved, because we have heard that God is true. That God is righteous, that God is just. And he sent his son Jesus that not only can set you free from the penalty of sin, but he can also set us free from the power of sin. Praise God. And so then Satan lies against people and says, well, you do good and you'll make it to heaven. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how do we oppose these lies from Satan? The first step is always repentance. Again, there are teachers out there that say, no, no, you're already forgiven. But you know, in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3, there were five churches that had to repent out of seven. And one church had lost their first love for Jesus. And that was spoken of last night. Another believed false teachings. Another committed sexual sins. Another church was called alive but was dead spiritually. Another church was lukewarm. No, Jesus does not forgive automatically. He said, repent. If you don't turn around from the way you're on, there are penalties. And he explained those in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And so we know that Satan uses lies. Satan comes in our minds and influences even the very best of Christians. Satan also tells many the opposite of love. And so there are some people that are told, no, God does not love you. You're no good. God cannot use you. God can never forgive you. Do you feel like that perhaps today? No one loves me. I have no purpose in life. I'm useless. I'm no good to my family. There is no future and no hope. I'm a burden to my family. I'm better off dead. Beloved, these are all lies. Lies. Lies from the evil one. Lies. Because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Your soul has a greater value than all the money in the world. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You're valuable to God. He wants to use your mouth. He wants to use your hands. He wants to use your feet. There are works prepared for you from before the foundation of the world, praise God. So here are two true stories of those who came under demonic oppression and suicide attempts. The first one is a young woman, and by the way, there were 45,000 suicides in America in 2016. And last year, in addition to that, and these are not counted as suicides, 72,000 overdosed. Do you have any tears left? So here is a young woman. She's under demonic oppression. She tried to take her life six times, including a total car crash. It destroyed the car totally, but not her. Other attempts included cutting and drugs. The doctor in the hospital said to her, young lady, you are a miracle that you are alive. And I think God has a great purpose for her, by the way. She heard an audible voice in her mind every day. Every day. This is your last day. Kill yourself. You're doing your family a favor. And when we asked her, what is your number one wish in the world? What would be your number one wish? And she said, my number one wish is that these voices would stop. That these voices would stop. Now, she believed seven lies from Satan. And here's the first one. She believed it was wrong to try and kill yourself. But she also thought that there is no alternative. And she believed that God would never actually forgive her. Number two lie. By the way, God forgave the Apostle Paul, didn't he? When he persecuted Christians and evil agreed to kill some. King David was forgiven, praise God. And the second lie, she said, I cannot actually believe that God would want to save me, an evil person like me. No, God cannot love me. And she believed the lie from the devil. And she could not accept nor imagine and believe that she had a future and that God had a purpose for her. As we mentioned, Ephesians 2:10, their works for each one of you prepared from before the foundation of the world. Number four, she could not forgive herself for other things she had done in the past. Number five, she did not believe that she could be set free from the voices of the demons and devils, and that the Holy Spirit of God could come into her and that she could be born again. Do you believe the devil, or do you believe the Bible? John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Do you believe it? Do you believe it's possible in your life? Do you believe Jesus can do that for you? Praise God. And then number seven, she could never be loved, she said, by God nor by people for all the things she had done. But she repented and she asked the Lord Jesus to forgive her suicide attempts and to save her. She said she wanted to work from death to life. She would no longer work on death, but she would work on life. Will you work on life with Jesus? Because he said, I came to give you life more abundantly. Praise God. You don't have to be discouraged because God is on your side. Jesus is in you. Yes, things that surround you, some of the children don't agree. Some of the children are in rebellion. Some of your mothers and fathers don't like you. Some of people at work are opposed to you. It's okay. You have Jesus in you. You have God with you. And then she learned that the Bible is true and that God can be trusted. Three times in Scripture it says that God cannot lie. And so she learned these verses, number 23, verse 19, where it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And then Hebrews 6:18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. God cannot lie, it says. Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, hoping for eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Praise God. And so she also learned to overcome evil thoughts in her mind. And she's taking four steps. And the first step is that you must bring every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Every thought that comes, if it's negative, if it's a downer, if it tells you something wrong, compare it with the Bible and what God says. Don't go by that thought. Don't act on it. Number two, the second step, cry out to the Lord Jesus, for without him you can do nothing. Cry out to him. Give him the thought to take care of. Number three, the Bible also gives us a command. It's an instruction. We don't do it because we feel, well, you know, I don't know how to do this. But it says, resist the devil in James 4, verses 6 and 7. You got to resist the devil in submission to God and with his help declare, I resist you, devil, in Jesus' name, go away. I now belong to God. I no longer belong to you. Go away in Jesus' name. Then change the channel of your mind to whatsoever is lovely. Don't try and wrestle with him on his level, okay? You've got to change. And then if there's no relief, number four, you got to call or text a Christian friend or family member to pray for you. And that will take humility. No one wants to do that, okay? Because it shows you're weak. I'm weak, but he's strong. If I don't do it, I'm lost. I have to overcome my pride. Here's the second story and the final story. It is of a 16-year-old suicidal girl. Her mom pushed her out of the car in the middle of the highway and told her, "I don't love you no more." Later, her mom committed suicide. The girl then was attacked nightly by demonic spirits. She started cutting herself and trying to die. She was rejected in school and in church and persecuted via social media because of what had happened in her family. Her friends in church left her. She tried to again commit suicide but failed. Then she became anorexic, refusing to eat and wanting to die. She was trying badly to commit suicide. She was gloriously set free through Jesus, and she wrote a beautiful letter. And here are a few excerpts from that letter that she wrote. She said, this is a 16-year-old. This is not an experienced Christian, okay? Number one, I have learned that Jesus is the only person who will never hurt me. Number two, I've learned to be thankful for the pain that pushed me towards God. Number three, I have learned that Jesus can really change someone's life. Number four, I have learned that life doesn't always turn out the way you planned. I've learned how to let go of the past because I know it can't be changed. I have learned that having a few real friends is better than having a bunch of fake ones. I have learned how to live a Christ-centered life instead of a self-centered life. I've learned how to share the compassion of Christ. I've learned that if you ask for forgiveness, God will forgive any sin, no matter how big or small. A 16-year-old. I've learned how to forgive others without them asking for an apology. I've learned that real friends will stand by your side no matter what. I've learned to cherish time spent with others because you never know when you see them the last time. I have learned that everything is temporary on this earth. There's only eternal matters. I've learned that it's okay to say no. I've learned that true happiness comes from Christ and Christ alone. I have learned that life isn't easy, but it's easier when you have Jesus by your side. Her life was changed through higher help and prayer. Beloved, there was once a tiny little eaglet up in the top of a big tree. He fell out of his nest. He fell to the ground, and he ended up in the middle of chickens. And the chickens adapted that little eaglet and taught him how to scratch for seeds on the ground and for little worms and things like that. And then one day, little eaglet looks up to the sky and he sees this beautiful, incredible bird soaring high above the clouds, soaring high about everything that could get you down and affect you. And the chickens looked at eaglet and said, "What are you looking at?" And eaglet asked, "Who is this bird? Who's this bird?" And the chicken said to him, "That's an eagle. But you can never be like that. Ha, ha, ha. You can never be like that. You can never be an eagle." And so devils and demons will laugh at you when you have faith. Devil and demons will laugh at you when you want to do the right things for God. And then human beings will laugh at you when you have faith. But think of who you are. Are you a child of the Most High Living God? You need faith underneath your wings. You gotta believe. You gotta believe the word of God. No more lies from the devil. No more lies from the devil. Because our time has gone on, I will ask you to consider after I pray to meet me over in the prayer room. If you have any prayer requests that oppress you or where things are where you cannot manage, please come and see, not me, come and see Jesus. He said, if I set you free, you're set free indeed. So after we finish this prayer, I will go over there, and then if the Lord leads you to come, please come. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your incredible word. We thank you for your greatness, for your glory, for your kindness. You are a great and incredible God, and you have sent your Son that we might not only be set free from the penalty of sin, but that we might also be set free from the power of sin. And so we give you great glory, great honor. We bless your holy name, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.